stretching around the church, Covington, and so many good things are on the way, some exciting things I can't wait to tell you about, but I don't want to miss now talking about then. I don't want to miss the moment talking about what is to come. I want to live in this moment, and there may be some stretching in your world as well. Certainly, we feel the stretch in the world, the physical, global world. I stayed up way, way too late last night watching footage and news coverage of this military action in Iran and our troops, our fighters being involved in all of that. And of course, when those things happen, it always arrests your attention. And what is happening? What are we getting into? What are we doing? And I know there's lots of feelings around that, and lots of things yet to learn and to understand. But we're living in wild times. I say that so often these days. Like, I mean, you wake up every morning and you just don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what news is going to befall us. You don't know what situation is going to arise. I mean, certainly globally and politically and all of those things, but also individually. We live in these chaotic times, and it feels like these times, they demand that we be able to move, and that we be able to flex, and that we are pliable, and we are able to shift at a moment's notice. And we feel this in our finances in great degree. And I want to talk to you today about finance. I want to talk to you about money today. And I know that always causes people to stiffen up a little bit. It does not cause me to stiffen up. I'm really comfortable talking about this subject because I know how much it can help us. And you're saying, oh man, I needed a message about breakthrough today. Well, this is a breakthrough message, because if you understand how much money is affecting your heart, then you'll see the need for breakthrough in this area. And again, we're living in wild times. It seems like money is in the news more than ever. You have tariffs talk, and Doge was all the rage for a little while, and then you have the fluctuations in the market, and you've got all the politics that surround that, and certainly affect all of those things. And what I've learned is that we get very emotional about money. But money is not emotional. Money is an object. Money does not have a soul. And yet, you've probably seen in your life, just like I have in mine, that money seems very controlling. It has a way of dictating our lives. One thing is certain. I'm not going to let the media, I'm not going to let a government, I'm not going to let politicians, I'm not going to allow a materialistic culture or spirit to shape my view of money, because they do not decide. I've said it before. They say we are in recession. I say I am in revival. They say it is inflation, and I'm saying no. I'm inspired. I'm thankful to be in partnership with the Lord. Why do you say that? Because God has a plan for our finances. Do you know that today about your finances? God has a plan for our finances. What is our response to that? Our response to that is, God, give us an ear to hear. Give us a will to receive and give us a heart to obey. Now just look at somebody and tell them, I love that man up there preaching today. Go on, don't lie. Tell him the truth. I love that man. He preaches the word to me. Tell him I may not always like the word, but I like him. Amen. Stretching is good for us because we need all of the word in our lives. Here's what Jesus said about money, and he has so much to say about money. Luke is writing in this 16th chapter of his gospel, but let me just mention that Luke is very honed in on finances. In fact, the entire book of Luke takes on the theme of finance, and he's talking about possessions and many of the stories that Luke chooses to highlight in his gospel. They are on the subject of money and center around that. And so he highlights and goes into even more detail some of Jesus' teaching around the subject of money. But here in Luke 16, beginning at verse 10, Jesus is speaking. He said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And you're thinking, wait a minute, I need to be trustworthy so that God can trust me with millions. He's not even talking about money right there. The true riches of heaven are people. He's saying if you're not honest in how you transact business and how you handle the things that I give you, how in the world, why in the world would I ever trust you with my most valuable possession, souls? How could I trust you with the hearts of other people? Look at verse 12. He said, and if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? Verse 13 is well known and popular scripture. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So all of these words are in red. Jesus is speaking, and these are some of Jesus' strongest thoughts about possessions and about money. He is direct. He is unambiguous. You say, well, I mean, I read that. Do you think that maybe he could mean, do you think it's possible? I mean, is he really trying to say? And you see, so much about Scripture, so much about theology we think is subjective, meaning that it's up to us. Whatever we think about it, that's what it is. Whatever we say, whatever lens we want to put on that and whatever filter we want to put on that, it's up to our interpretation. Whatever you think it to be, and that's just not the case. Jesus said, settles it in my life. Here's what I believe. I believe that our generous God blesses generous people. And I understand, I told you at the outset, I'm going to talk to you about finance today and about money, your personal life and how you handle those things. But generosity is not just about money. Inclusive of that, absolutely. I know that's where our mind goes first, because remember, we attach a lot of emotion to money. But generosity, generosity is bigger. It's bigger than money. And yet, God used the teaching of generosity to change my life. And I've seen this happen in the lives of so many of you and so many others, how God shapes and shows us and speaks to us. I've seen him do this time and time again. In fact, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And then he said the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. The question is, do you want your world to get larger? Do you want your personal world? Do you want that to get larger? And it says it clearly, without generosity, our world stays small. I would imagine every single one of us want the blessings of the Lord. If I asked for a show of hands, every single hand would go up unless you're really, really tired. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants the touch of God on their life. But here's the stretch. Here's what's wild. I know generous people who do not prosper. I know generous people who cannot get ahead financially. And you're saying, huh, that seems to argue with the word. If you're generous, then your world is going to get larger. So what's the problem? Well, if you look at finances as a bird that needs to fly, it has two wings. And in order to fly financially, your finances have two wings. If you find a bird with a broken wing, all it can do is go in circles. He may be flapping one, but because he doesn't have the balance in his life to get on course and to stay straight and to fly in a certain direction. And it's the same way with our finances. What are those two wings? You have faith-filled generosity and you have wise stewardship. Faith-filled generosity and wise stewardship. What that means is if you're generous but not wise, then you're actually foolish in how you handle your finances. Somebody say, I like that man. I still like that man. And that word is tight, I know. Let me example that this way. What if I said, you know what? I'm taking everyone to lunch today. Everyone in this room, I'm taking you to lunch and it's on me today. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what restaurant's big enough to hold all of us, but lunch is on me. When I start trying to add that up, there's $10, there's $20. Barry's probably going to be more like $25. And if we get to lunch, and suddenly it dawns on me, everybody said, "Oh, Pastor, you're so generous. You are so this is so much. You're so generous." But it dawns on me in the middle of that lunch. Oh no, rent is due tomorrow. And then I start looking around. Does anybody have a hair in their food? I'm looking for a way out of this. Because my wing is broken. I've got the generosity, but I don't have the wisdom. I'm wanting to fly financially, but I need both wings. And so if I've got generosity, but I don't have wisdom, it's a bird. And look, the bird is not flying. The bird is falling. The bird is crashing because we're in trouble. You see, generosity pleases God. But God is a God of balance, and he wants you and I to be balanced as well. Generosity pleases him, but guess what? Stewardship pleases him also. Giving blesses him and it blesses others, and we've all been the recipients of someone being generous toward us, and it puts a smile on our face, and I hope that it is contagious and it causes us to want to be generous to others, because generosity blesses the Lord and it blesses others. But guess what? Paying bills on time, that blesses God as well. Being faithful, being good stewards honors the Lord. So we have to settle this. You have an opinion about money. You have a view of money. But guess what? God has a view of money as well. You say, but wait a minute, I don't know about that, Pastor. This is mine. I worked for this. They wrote the check to me. This is mine. Well, is it? I mean, is it? I understand the check is in your name. But when you look at your finances as you being a manager, have you ever been in a restaurant and it's just not going well? I'm talking a lot about food today. I've got ice cream. I've got everybody at lunch, and maybe I need to go to lunch. I don't know. I'm already excited about lunch, but and you determine because the serving staff is not on their game, and the food is not up to par, and things are not as clean as they ought to be, and the business is just not being run efficient. You determine, you know what, this place needs new management, because this is not going the way it's supposed to go. This is not happening the way it's supposed to happen. Well, you and I are the managers of our financial business, of our financial lives. And if it's not going well, who are we going to blame? Who are we going to talk to? To whom are we going to write a suggestion to? We got to fix this. God has a view of money. So I'm gonna do my best to answer three questions today that will help us stretch, because this stretch makes sense. This stretch makes sense. C-E-N-T-S. This stretch makes sense in your life. The first question is, how does God view money? How does God view money? God has a view of money. Well, maybe he should stay out of my business. See, we attach a lot of emotion to our money, but God has a view. Did you know that there are 2,350 verses in this Bible about money, about riches, about possessions? God has an opinion about money. And the Bible teaching that we receive about possessions and riches and money, about all of those things, it's most all of the teaching we will ever need about money in our lives. And the reason I say most all is because there is nowhere in this Bible specific information about how to invest in the stock market. There's not specific detailed instruction about how to do those things, but Jesus did say, lay up for yourselves. He's talking about saving. He's talking about putting something in reserve. He's talking about putting something somewhere safe that no one can get to that. So let me give you some rapid fire truth about money. Money is an amazing tool and a terrible God. Money is an amazing tool and a terrible God. Some say money can't make you happy. Try me. I bet it can. If everybody in this room somehow got a $10,000 check on your way out, ooh, child, you just leveled up from Taco Bell to money. Money can certainly bring happiness, but money cannot be God to you. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And if you're going to elevate money to the level of lordship in your life, or if you're going to be controlled by money, then you're not going to be with me, because that's not going to work. Here's another rapid fire truth. Prosperity is a blessing. Poverty is a curse. Make sure you don't hear what I did not say. I did not say that if you are poor, you are cursed. I've been there so many times in my life. I got the t-shirt that's got holes in it. I mean, been not just poor, but po. been all that. It's more of a poverty mentality that he's talking about. A poverty mentality is a curse that says, I got a blessing in my hand. There's no sense in saving any of this. There's no sense in giving any of this. There's no sense in running this through the generosity filter because it's all going to be gone. You know, it's a poverty mentality. And yet anyone who's ever been poor, anyone who has ever been in dire straits or in difficult financial circumstances, and I know there's people in this room right now that are feeling this and are up against it in life, and you need to figure out, and you're trying to figure out, and you need some help around all of that. Everyone knows that when you are challenged financially, everything is harder. Everything hurts more because it's so difficult to navigate life when you're having to go in the grocery store and just pick and choose and just, you know, you can't just get what you want or get what you desire. Here's another truth. Money must be mastered, but never your master. How do I know if money is my master? If you're buying things you can't pay for, they call it MasterCard for a reason. This is spiritual. We're going to have altar time here in just a moment. We in revival right now. Oh, yeah. Money shouldn't call the shots. You call the shots. My cravings don't call the shots. Money does not manage me. I got to manage money. Money cannot manage you. You've got to manage money. Here's another truth. Money should be stewarded, not chased. Money should be stewarded, not chased. 3 John 1 and 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The desire to prosper it's universal right now. We just want everyone to be happy. We want good things for all people, and everyone deserves this, and that's great, and that's good, and I'll ascribe to that right up to the point that you tell me I got to do something apart from God. Because you have to prosper God's way and not the world's way. If someone comes to me today and says, hey, I got this money-making opportunity. If they include the words ground floor, I'm gonna check out. I've been there, done that, seen all of that. Got this opportunity. Listen, we can each have $100,000 in our pockets. I don't know if $100,000 will fit in these pockets, but it'd be fun to try. But we can each have we can have the bag. That's what the young people say. We can have $100,000 by the time the sun sets today. Cool, I'm in. What do we got to do? We got to rob a bank. Well, I'm not prospering God's way. I'm not doing this God's way. Not against getting more, not against having, but I don't want what's not mine. I don't want what I haven't worked for. I want this to be honest labor in my life. You got to prosper God's way. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Goes on to say that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. This verse gets abused by all the TV preachers. This is not permission to command God to make you rich. I tried that. That doesn't work. Anybody else ever tried that? Lord, you got to do it today. Doesn't work that way. Maybe the power to get wealth, it's the idea that God gave to you. It's the idea that God gave to you. wait, you mean that was God? You mean I woke up in the middle of the night and had this crazy idea? You mean that was God? He will give you the power to get wealth. There was a man that we pastored in Texas, and I remember him coming to me one day. He said, hey, I got this idea. And I had no idea. I didn't know this about him. I hadn't known him very long, but he fancied himself an inventor. He had some ideas, and I mean, this idea was so legit. It was so, I mean, it was something. He worked for Exxon, one of the big oil companies, and it was legit invention that he had. And I'm like, man, you got to patent that. I know there's a whole process involved in that, and lots of paperwork. But you got to get, you got to get that intellectual property secured, because this really could be big. But it was, he just had no motivation toward that. I don't know. Somebody else will figure it out. Like, God is giving you the power to get wealth. I've got enough. It's not even about that. It's not about a bigger house or a bigger car. It's about God has given you an idea. God has given you a way. Because if you read on further, he says he's giving you the wealth so that he may establish his covenant. He's giving you the wealth so that he can keep his promise, so that he can build his kingdom. What if God wants to do great things through your hands? What if God wants to build great things through the idea that he's giving to you? He'll give you the power to get wealth. So what is prosperity then? Because again, I don't agree with what I hear on Christian television. I don't agree with what people have turned this into. So what is prosperity? Prosperity is a biblical word. It's in this Bible. So what is it? Prosperity is having enough to fulfill your assignment on the earth and more than enough to be a blessing. Sit with that for just a moment. Prosperity is having enough to fulfill my assignment on the earth and more than enough to be a blessing. My first assignment is to take care of my family. The Bible says a good man lays up inheritance for his children's children. Sorry, grandkids, I know we haven't met yet, but y'all broke. I know this Bible is tough, because a good man, I feel like I'm a good man, but I need to be working for three generations. It's not me just trying to make it. It's not me just trying to pay for lunch today. I need to be blessing my kids, and I need to be working for my kids' kids. That's what the Bible says. Tells us is our responsibility. No, prosperity is not a zip code. Prosperity is not a brand of vehicle. It isn't a watch. It isn't a bag. It isn't bling. Prosperity is overflow. Prosperity is enough to fulfill my assignment on the earth and more than enough to be a blessing to other people. You realize there's lots of people in your timeline that have bling on credit, and that is not prosperity. It may look enticing. It may look good. It may make you think. I love those memes. I think Gene said it today, talking about a video. I don't know if you saw that on social media or where that generated from, but those reels that you see out there of, you know, the woman carrying the $5,000 handbag and has all the Louis Vuitton on and has the Prada sunglasses, and she's at the airport. She's got all of that. She's named all of her prices and says, I'm on my way to sit in seat 32F, the very back of the plane, because I got all that on credit. I'm not in first class because I'm not really prosperous. Lord, help us get this right. help us get this right, because this stretch makes sense. Let me give us some money myths. Some money myths. We're just teaching today. Everybody all right? Here's the first money myth. The myth is that the Bible says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there's scripture reference. You can make note of that and spend time with it in your devotion this week. Jesus did not say, blessed are the poor. And this took me a minute, because I came up around preachers and church folk who thought blessing was a problem. I don't have time to teach all that right now, but in their estimation, the, you know, prosperity or blessings, as you and I would call them, they were a distraction. They would keep you out of heaven. Money will distract you. It will keep you from heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about humility. He's talking about people who are meek and quiet within in themselves. He's not talking about banking. Here's another money myth. Myth is that money is the root of all evil. Anybody ever heard that? Money is the root of all evil. The truth, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. Money is an object. Money has no soul. Money goes where it goes from your hand. It does what you do with it. Money is, it's an inanimate object. It doesn't have a heart. It doesn't have a soul. If it's in the hands of the right people, it does the right things. If it's in the hands of the wrong people, it does the wrong things. Here's another myth. The myth that Jesus was poor. This ought to be interesting to think about for a moment. Jesus was not poor, folks. I'm not saying Jesus was televangelist rich. I'm not trying to suggest that he drove this pimped out chariot. No, he walked everywhere. And the truth is that Jesus was made poor on the cross. Folks, Jesus had a treasurer. He had a treasurer that was carrying bags of money. And there was enough money in those bags that they didn't realize that Judas was pilfering those bags. Jesus was not poor. What gets misinterpreted is that when one man came to Jesus wanting to follow, and Jesus says, are you sure? You sure you want to follow me? Because I don't even have anywhere to lay my head tonight. We take that to mean that Jesus was homeless, and so we feel like it is a badge of spiritual honor for us to be broke, busted, and disgusted. When Jesus said that, he's talking about, hey, I'm on the move. I'm on the go. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight, because I'm going to keep moving and doing ministry and being about my Father's business, and I really don't have time to sleep, but when that time comes, wherever I am will be sufficient for that moment. I'm not taking time for anything but my purpose in this season. My daughter Elle was telling me, you know, the other day we were talking about some scheduling thing, and she said, it's all right, I don't sleep anymore anyway, and just working in insane hours and crazy, and you know, my dad heart wanted to say, give me your boss's number, I'm about to text them. But instead, my father heart said, Elle, you're building something. You're paying now so that you can play later. You're investing now. I know that bucks up against the thinking out there that some 25, nobody in this room, some 25, 26, 27 year olds, I'm still trying to figure it out. I don't really work anywhere right now. I'm just trying to figure it out. You better get to figuring fast, because that math don't math. That doesn't work. It wasn't that Jesus had nowhere to go. That 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 verse says he became poor so that we could become rich. In other words, Jesus left it all on the field. He walked away from everything. When he went to the cross, he became poor. He gave it all away. He gave himself away. He had nothing left. But when you look at Jesus' life, folks, you remember when Jesus was born? Bible said that wise men came looking for him. And what did they have? They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the gifts that were given at Jesus' baby shower. Those gifts literally funded his early life and ministry. Those are the things that sustained him and allowed him to work and do his calling and his purpose. Luke talks about three rich women that followed Jesus and funded his ministry. Look it up, it's there. Three women that were well-to-do, had money, they followed Jesus and made sure that all of the bills were paid and made sure all of the things were taken care of. It's just a myth. Here's another myth. The myth that Jesus was homeless. The truth is, I believe Jesus owned a home. Mark chapter 2, it's a fantastic story about a miracle that happens at Capernaum. Capernaum was important to Jesus, valuable to Jesus. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth, but he made his ministry headquarters in Capernaum. The Bible says, just quickly, Jesus was doing ministry in his hometown. It was noised that he was home. And four men brought a paralyzed man. You remember this story? Four men brought a paralyzed man to this house, and they couldn't get in because there were so many people. So they climbed up on the roof, and the Bible said they tore the roof off so that they could lower the man down to where Jesus was. Let me ask you a question. What homeowner would allow that to happen? Jesus was the homeowner. Tear it up. Let's use it. It all belongs to my Father. Let's tear it up. Let's have revival. Let's have a move. Let's see something great happen. Here's another money myth. The myth that money automatically means I am blessed. Mm-mm. The truth is, money becomes a blessing when you use it to bless. Because if money is your master, then you are not really blessed. And we really do see it this way. We see people who have money and we think, oh, they got it all together. They've done it all just right. No. If you have enough money to hire a hitman, are my examples too extreme today? Let me close. I said that we would answer three questions today, and I've only answered one. How does God view money? Here's the second question. How do you view work? How do you view work? Genesis 2 and 15 says, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This was the first blessing that God gave to Adam. Before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. So all my single ladies, if he ain't got a job, no. Y'all think I don't know. I know. You see, God would work for the 6 days of creation. And the Bible said that he would stand back at the end of each day and say, this is good. You know why? Because work is good. Work is good. Work gives a man something to be proud of. Work gives man something to celebrate and something to say, you know what? Yes, I did that. I was able to accomplish that. I was able to achieve that. I'm able to look back over my day and see productivity in my life. Work gives me some identity. Of course, that can get out of balance and you become the workaholic that your only identity is work, 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 and that's out of balance. You gotta have generosity and stewardship and wisdom. But work gives purpose. Work enables us to establish goals and achieve things. Deuteronomy 28 and 12. I don't have time to teach it all, but the Bible says that he will bless the work of your hands. Will he bless bank accounts? Will he bless 401ks? I don't know. I hope so. But for sure, I know he will bless the work of these hands. If I will be faithful in the little, then I can be faithful in much. Ecclesiastes 3:13 said that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. Toil is another word for work. And he said, this is a gift from God. Your work is a gift from God. I challenge your thinking. I challenge your perspective. Let me just be a good pastor. If every day you wake up and it's like, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work, I go, I hate this job. I can't believe I got to do this again today. I can't believe I do this 5 days. Come on. You need the job because the job provides that check. That check buys groceries, pays mortgages, gets the kids what they need. So just a shift in perspective. Lord, thank you that you woke me up this morning. Lord, I'm going to work today. Thank you for my job. Lord, I ask you to keep all of my fellow coworkers in line today. I pray for their protection. Do not let them get on my nerves today, Lord, because if they do, I may not be able to live for you all day long. Change your perspective. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. Thank you for the chance to put my hands on something, to mold it, to shape it, to build it. It's a blessing. Here's the last question. How will you steward your resources? Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little, you can be ruler of much. And I want you to hear me today. This is probably the most challenging statement. This entire message. Whatever I am doing with today's resources is a picture of what I would do with more. Meaning, however I'm handling what I have right now is exactly the way I will handle more. Oh, no, Pastor, no. Because when I win that lottery, when you win the lottery, you'll do exactly what you're doing right now, just more of it. For a little while. Because go study the lottery winners. They're all broke. None of them have anything. It's fascinating, seriously. It's fascinating. Why would God trust me with overflow if I'm not stewarding my current amount? If I won't be generous on $1,000, why would he allow me to have $10,000? Because money doesn't change you. Money magnifies you. It reveals who you are. Just stretching. We're just stretching. We're just stretching. Just stretching. Here's the call to action today. I'm over time. What would happen? What would happen? What would happen if every single one of us, preacher included, what would happen if we decided to live below our means? I believe our uncertain times demand that we do something. I literally thought at nearly 1 a.m. this morning, watching news, reading, trying to see what was happening. The thought came, you better change your message. Because message about how we handle finance, that's not appropriate when we're bombing people. We better talk about something else. And I just felt the Holy Spirit gently whisper. I knew what would be happening when I put this word in your spirit. And this is a part of preparation, because I'm not trying to ruin your lunch, but everything happening right now, it's as good as it's going to get. What? You mean it's going to get worse? Uh-huh. At some point, we're going to get out of here. The Lord's going to carry us on. But if we have to occupy until he comes, I don't want to be overextended. I don't want to be out of bounds. I don't want to be living with financial stress in my life and strain and struggle that I can't even do the work that he's called me to do. So what would happen? What would happen if every single one of us decided to live below our means? I believe our times demand we do something. Israel, Iran, Russia, Ukraine, all the players. You know what would happen? We'd make our budget the boss and not our cravings. I thought that might get one amen, but that's all right. You say, Pastor Darrell, it's just, you're so far over my head. You're so far, you don't realize the struggle I'm having. I'm just making just regular money. I read Ramsey Solutions. You've heard of Dave Ramsey on the radio, lots of books, and Financial Peace University, if you've ever been through it. we need to offer that. I need somebody that cares about finances to want to lead that small group in the upcoming semester, because it would be a blessing. But Ramsey did the largest survey of millionaires ever, at least on record so far. 10,000 millionaires surveyed. Eight out of 10 millionaires invested in their company 401k. I came up in churches that literally preached against that stuff. Don't invest that. Don't save anything. Jesus is coming back. You know what the top five careers of millionaires are? Engineer, accountant, teacher, management, attorney. Still looking for preacher. There's no preacher on there. That's the top five careers of millionaires. Several of those, they're not what you and I would call big money makers. Great careers, but they're not, you know, like they're earning, you know, $500,000 a year and you can become a millionaire really quick. No. In fact, the vast majority of the 10,000 participants that are now millionaires, the vast majority of those participants made less than $100,000 a year. 79% of the millionaires did not receive any inheritance whatsoever from parents or family members. Can we even talk about becoming a millionaire in church on a Sunday morning? Why not? Why not? We've been a slave to debt for way too long. Our back has been against the wall financially way too long. Why can't we talk about doing God's plan, prospering His way, and seeing Him get the glory in our lives? Father, I pray today. That's all right. Respond. It's fine. I pray today. I pray today, Lord, for our hearts, our mindset, our spirit, thinking around finances. As uncomfortable as this may make someone, as challenging as this word may be, to peel the layer back and just really dissect how we see money, Lord. Our opinions, our thoughts, our ideas. And You welcome all of that. We partner with You. You're giving us the power to get wealth, the ideas, the open doors, the opportunities. But Lord, we want to do this Your way. We want to follow Your plan. We want to be in Your will. Lord, what I'm praying today, what I'm asking, we pray for physical miracles, and we ask You for relationship miracles, and we will again and again and again. But today, Lord, I'm asking for financial miracles. There's single moms in this room who are so strapped and so stressed. And single dads, single income families. People that have been laid off, people that have been turned away, people that are in between. Somebody trying to survive on less than they've ever had. And I'm asking You, Lord, for supernatural provision. It may be an idea that You give us, maybe a dream. But Lord, I'm going to be listening, I'm going to be watching, I'm going to be anticipating and expectant of what You want to do in my life, how You want to work the lives of people in this house. Stretch us. Stretch us. Stretch us. In Jesus' name.